How did you use your mouth this week? Of course, we use our mouth to eat and drink. But you know that mostly we use our mouth to speak. God created us with the unique ability to speak, to express our thoughts, to explain to others what's on our mind. And again, I ask you and myself, how did you use your mouth this week? Did you use your mouth with the purpose that God had in mind when He created us? So, boys and girls, did you use your mouth this week to praise God? Did you use your mouth when you were in the company of your friends to speak of God? Did you use your mouth this week to speak to God, to call upon His name? Because if you didn't, if we didn't, then we have failed to use our mouth for the primary purpose for which God created us. Because God gave us a mouth and a tongue. He gave us the ability of speech when He created us to make it possible for us to confess with our lips, to confess with our mouth His glory, to respond to who He is, to worship Him. That's what makes man so unique. And boys and girls, you know that animals, they have mouths too. They're able to open their mouth. They're able to make noises and grunts, but they cannot speak like we do. And if there is any aspect of our humanity that has been corrupted by the fall, that has been corrupted by sin, is the use of our mouth. You know that in James 3, he tells us how that our mouth now often becomes a fountain of evil. And then we have to fear that the vast majority of humanity use their mouth to speak evil of others, to speak evil of God, to take the name of God in vain, to slander others, to speak about sinful things, to do with that mouth everything other than what it was intended for. And that is to confess the name of God. That's a serious question. It's a serious question for me too, congregation, even though I am your pastor. The Bible tells us that the day is coming that we will give an account for every idle word we have spoken. Think about that. Think about that, that God will have a record. And God has a record of everything that has come out of your and my mouth. Every word that we have spoken, that alone should be enough to convict us and to bring us to our knees. No wonder the psalmist said, "Lord, please set a watch before my lips." And so to get to the point I want to get to now in terms of the sermon, because that's why I asked that question, because our text today speaks about our mouth. And so let's turn to our text in Romans, Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. So pay attention, boys and girls, as you read that text, and I hope you have your Bibles open, and I hope you read with me. So if you don't have your Bibles open yet, please open your Bibles to Romans 10. Romans 10. And let's read verses 9 through 11. And there we read God's word in our text that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him, that is on Christ, shall not be ashamed. So in this passage, the apostle talks about saving faith. That's the focus of our message this morning. Because this morning, this brother is going to make a confession of faith. And we need to realize, congregation, that there is only one kind of faith that pleases God. Only one kind of faith that measures up to his standard. And that's why in our text, it doesn't just talk about what comes out of our mouth, but it talks about what goes on in our hearts. So a saving faith, first of all, it is confessed with the mouth. That's clearly what the apostle teaches. It is confessed with the mouth. Secondly, it is exercised in the heart. In a sense, Paul says the same thing twice in verses 9 and 10, except he says them in reverse order. In verse 9, it says, what you confess with the mouth must be believed in the heart. And what you believe in the heart must be confessed with your mouth. So confess with the mouth, exercised in the heart. And this faith, this saving faith, this faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will result in salvation. Thou shalt be saved, it says in verse 9. And then again in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the apostle summarizes it all and says, for the scripture says, and he is, of course, referring to the Old Testament scripture, the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Saving faith, confessed with the mouth, exercised in the heart, and results in salvation. So this text is found in those chapters where Paul deals with the people of Israel. And it's so obvious when you read chapters 9 through 11 that this man has such a burden for his people. And why? Because so many of them were still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of them refused to confess with their mouth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he clearly identifies their problem. Look at verse 3. For they, it says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So he's saying, the problem of my people is they are really blind to who God is. They are blind to what it is that God requires. They are blind for God's righteousness. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. The word ignorant is a very interesting one, congregation. Often when we think of ignorant, we think of someone who does not know it. But even in English, the word ignorant is derived from to ignore. So an ignorant person can be a person who doesn't know certain things because he ignores them. He actually refuses to acknowledge them. And what a powerful description that is of the natural man. What a powerful description that is of the unbeliever. That's ultimately what unbelievers do. They simply ignore the truth. They ignore the word of God. And the people of Israel were ignoring the word of God. They were ignoring the scriptures. Because if they really read their scriptures, they would have known that you cannot be righteous with God by your own works. They would have known that those scriptures clearly teach that salvation is by grace alone. Because after all, the ceremonial law, Paul says in Galatians 3, was a schoolmaster unto Christ. It was meant to be a teacher, to teach the people of Israel the essential truth of the gospel. And what was that truth of the gospel? Clearly taught in the ceremonial law. It was simply this, that the only way you can be right with God is on the basis of shed blood. Only by believing in the Lamb of God, only by believing in God's appointed sacrifice, would you be able to obtain the forgiveness of sins. So the whole ceremonial law taught the people of Israel, you have no righteousness, which is what the gospel teaches us. We have no righteousness. That is a righteousness that measures up to God's standard. That's what Paul is saying. So they're going about establishing their own righteousness, ignoring God's righteousness, ignoring that which God requires. And then he says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again, this is the heart of the issue. This is the sin of every unbeliever, refusing to submit yourselves unto the righteousness of God. Because congregation, that's what the gospel says. The gospel, the biblical gospel, is saying to us this morning, you are sinners in the sight of God. You have no righteousness. And what you think you have is in the sight of God nothing more than filthy rags. The gospel says that as sinners we cannot measure up to what God requires. But the gospel also says, but there is a way in which you can measure up to what God requires. And how is that? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when God will grant you the righteousness that he requires. The righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ merited by his perfect life, his perfectly obedient life, and his perfect sacrifice. And that's the amazing truth of the gospel. Those are the glad tidings of the gospel, congregation. That if you and I, unrighteous sinners that we are, if we in all simplicity believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will grant us that righteousness that we cannot manufacture. That righteousness which he requires, he will grant it to us freely. And Paul felt so sad that his people refused to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. That they refused to recognize God's provision for them, unrighteous sinners. And so, my dear congregation, where are you at this morning? Boys and girls, where are you at this morning? Have you already submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of God? Have you acknowledged before God that you have no righteousness? Have you recognized that as a sinner, your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Only by believing on him, only by trusting in him, only by taking refuge in him, only in that way you can be righteous in the sight of God. And then he goes on to say to the people that he's writing, he said, and you know that message that I bring to you is really a very simple message. The biblical gospel is very simple and straightforward. He says, you don't have to go to heaven to bring Christ down again. You don't have to go into the grave to bring him up again. No, he said, the gospel that I bring you is so simple and so straightforward. Verse 8, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And Paul here beautifully summarizes the ministry of the gospel. He calls it here the word of faith which we preach. And what that simply means is this. Paul is saying, that's what I preach. The message that I preach is simply this, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The message that I preach sets before you the necessity of faith. The gospel I preach all revolves around faith. The biblical gospel calls us to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then he goes to our text. And he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So Paul is talking about this mouth confession, this verbal confession, and connects it to that which goes on in the heart. So what he is saying, and that's important also in the context of this morning, that an essential aspect of the Christian is that he confesses something with his mouth. In other words, Paul is saying the nature of saving faith is such that we need to publicly acknowledge with our mouth that we put our trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to realize that in that context in which he was writing, this was an essential requirement, because he was writing this to people who lived in a culture that was very hostile to Christianity. And so in that culture, if you confessed Jesus as Lord with your mouth, it could very well mean your loss of freedom. It could very well mean that you would be abused. It could very well mean that you could lose your life. In other words, in that context, in that setting, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord would be evidence that your faith was real. Because in that context, people knew there was a price to pay for making that public profession. Boys and girls, I don't think you and I have ever encountered anything like it. Have you ever, boys and girls, have you ever been faced with a choice that they would say to you, if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, that's it. You'll go to jail or whatever else. And you know, there are many places in the world where the situation is exactly like that. Fortunately, we still, and I emphasize the word still, live in a country where we can confess verbally and with our mouth the name of Christ and not have to pay dire consequences for it. But congregation, let me warn you. We are very, very close to a tipping point where that may dramatically change in our nation. But the point here is this. There is no such thing, Paul is saying, there is no such thing as a true Christian who hides what he believes. A true Christian will confess with his mouth and with his life that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Jews that came to conversion, That would mean publicly that they would say, I believe him to be the Messiah. I believe him to be Yeshua, Jehovah's salvation. For the Gentiles in the Roman Empire to confess publicly with their mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord meant that they would say, instead of the emperor being the Kurios, I confess Jesus to be the Kurios. And often that meant persecution. Often that meant death. Because some of those emperors would not tolerate anyone else acknowledging someone other than themselves to be the Kurios. So the point is this, there was a price to pay for confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And of course it goes without saying that a confession with our mouth that is not supported by a life that confirms what we confess, of course, becomes an empty confession. The nature of this word confess, you know what that word confess means? It means saying the same thing as. And that means here, to confess means that we say what God says. That we say what God's word says, that we publicly agree and publicly acknowledge before the world that we completely endorse the word of God, that we embrace the word of God and everything that is in the word of God. And again, that should be shown in our lives as well. But lest he be misunderstood, he immediately adds, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. So there's a very important connection there. So in other words, Paul is saying a genuine confession of faith expresses with the mouth what lives in the heart. The congregation. How's that with you? Perhaps with your mouth, you may pay lip service to the word of God. But what about your heart? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that he is a divine Savior, that he is Emmanuel, God with us? That his name is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that in your heart? And again, what does Paul mean here when he talks about the heart? And boys and girls, that heart, right? Not your physical heart, but your soul. Your soul has a heart too. Your heart is the very core of who you really are. And that heart was created by God with three distinct faculties. I've said this before, but let me again explain it to you. Three distinct faculties. Very unique to man. And what are those three faculties? That are constantly interacting in the inner core of who we are. God gave us a mind, the ability to know and to think. He gave us affections. He gave us the ability to feel something about what we know. In other words, emotions. And he gave us a will that enables us to make decisions based on what we know. So a mind, affections, and a will. And why did God make us that way? So that we would be capable of serving and worshiping him. God created us with the ability to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And of course, as a result of the fall, that heart of ours is now desperately wicked. And so by nature, we have no interest in knowing God. And we do not love him, nor do we have any desire to serve him. But when the Spirit of God regenerates us and creates a new heart within us, the result will be that we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we will see that when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all three of those faculties are engaged. That true saving faith is more than just a matter of the mind. You know, in saving faith, when the heart is engaged, then something happens as a result of what we know. And when we truly know and understand what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We will be drawn to Him. We will desire such a Savior. And then as a result, we cannot but surrender to such a Christ. We cannot but embrace such a Christ. That's the difference, you see, between just a mouth confession, an outward confession. Because you see, a lip confession has no effect on the person. A lip confession does not change the person and transform the person. But this kind of faith, this kind of saving faith that is confessed with the mouth and it is exercised with the heart, engages our entire man. And so, boys and girls, congregation, I ask you this morning, where is your heart? Are you attracted to the Christ of the Scriptures? Are your affections engaged towards that Jesus that is made known to us in the gospel? Are you drawn to Him? Has He become precious to you? And have you surrendered to Him? Are you trusting in Him? You see, then the whole heart is engaged. And then he says it here, that God hath raised him from the dead. That's what we call a summary statement. A summary for the entire gospel. Because when it says, when God has raised him from the dead, that of course speaks about his death. The death on the cross. So Paul is simply saying, if we believe with our heart, if our mind and our affections and our will are all engaged towards this Savior, it will be the Jesus of the gospel. This, Paul is simply referring to everything the Bible tells us about Jesus. Jesus, who is a complete Savior, who is a willing Savior, a Savior who saves to the uttermost, a Savior who has done a complete work, a Savior who gave Himself as a sacrifice, who died and paid the penalty for sin, but who has been raised again and is now at the right hand of God. Oh, that's the Jesus that the believer delights in. That's the Jesus the believer desires. That's the Jesus that the believer embraces with his entire heart. So I ask you, do you believe in Christ? Not just with your mouth, but in your heart. And so in verse 10, he repeats it by saying, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Again, he's talked about that righteousness. He is saying, sinner, this is how you obtain that righteousness. The righteousness that God requires of you can be obtained only in one way. And that's by believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul is saying, this message is so simple and straightforward. He's saying that whoever believes this they will obtain that righteousness. That was the wonderful discovery that Luther made. And he said once it dawned on him, it was like the gate to heaven itself. When he realized that the righteousness of God not only condemns us, but that the righteousness of God presented in the gospel is the righteousness that saves us. The only righteousness that saves us. And so in verse 10 he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's not saying here that when you say with your lips you are saved. No, he's saying it all belongs together. He says, when that's true, then when you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, it results in salvation. And that's the third point that's woven through our whole text. First, you read it in verse 10. It says, thou shalt be saved. That word saved is such a rich word. The word saved, that is, as it is used in the New Testament, it means you will be made whole. You will be restored. Not only will we be delivered from sin and its curse and its consequences, not only will our sins be pardoned, but you will be reconciled with God. You will be restored into His favor. You will become a member of the household and of the family of God. That's all implied with that word saved. The congregation, I cannot say it any more plainly than that. And I must say it that plainly. I must say it to you, boys and girls. This is the promise of the gospel that I must proclaim to you. That if you believe in this Christ, if you take refuge to Him, if you come to Him as a needy sinner, and if you put your trust in Him, you have the warranty of the Word of God that you shall be saved. But it's the only way to be saved. And so what's implied in this text, that if you do not believe with your heart in this precious Savior, you will be damned. And I have to say that too. You will be damned. It's black and white. The gospel is black and white. There is no gray area. It's one or the other. This morning, you've heard me say this before, but I have to say it again. God looks at you and me. And He looks at your heart. The congregation, boys and girls, God knows your heart. All that I can see, all you can see of me is just the outside. And you can hear what I say with my mouth. But God knows the heart. God knows the secret within. God knows precisely who they are that believe in His Son. And congregation, let me emphasize again. There's nothing that so honors and pleases God as when you believe in His Son, when you trust in His Son, when you take refuge to His Son, that so pleases God, that so honors Him, and that so delights Him, that He will save you. He will grant you a full and complete salvation. The moment a guilty sinner flees to Christ, at that moment God grants to the sinner a full and complete salvation. If there's any doubt, listen to what Paul says in verse 11. You know that Paul was this incredibly knowledgeable scholar of the Old Testament scripture. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. And when you read his writings, when you read his epistles, he always supports his conclusions with scripture. So what is it that the scripture says? What is the overarching message of the Old Testament? What is the overarching message of the ceremonial law? That whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What a precious word that is. A precious word for all of us, not only for Steve, but for all of us. In other words, what Paul is saying, you will never be disappointed. You will never find God to be a liar. You will find his word to be true. You will never come short. You will never be put to shame. You can bank on it. I am giving you the guarantee of the gospel. Whosoever. What a precious word. Whosoever. Jesus used it himself in John 3:16. Whosoever. That means anybody. Anybody. Whoever you may be. And of course, when you look at the next verse, he says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then he says it again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Greek. But what it ultimately means, congregation, there's no one here today that needs to wonder whether this applies to you. If you go lost, it is not because God's word excludes you. You will be excluding yourself. Because God's word includes you. God's word says, whosoever, no matter who you are, young or old, no matter how you have lived, no matter how you have wallowed in sin, no matter how long you may have been gainsaying, it doesn't matter what your track record is. God knows your track record. But he's telling you, sinner, he's telling you that if you believe in my Son, it matters not who you are. It matters not how long you have defiled and corrupted your life. It matters not how deeply you have sunk in the mire of sin. It matters not how long you have rejected my word. If you believe in my Son, I will save you. You will not be ashamed. But only if you believe in my Son. Because if you don't believe in my Son, then you will be consigned to everlasting shame. Congregation, how could you come before God having heard this gospel over and over again and then explain to him why you did not believe in his Son? How will you explain that? I can assure you, you will have no answer. Oh, what a day that will be. That day of judgment. My wife and I are just reading through Matthew, and we were impressed in chapter 24, 25, 26, how he keeps on talking about his second coming while he's on the way to the cross. He's talking about when the Son of Man will come with power and with glory upon the clouds of heaven. How will you then explain why you did not believe in him? Oh, what a dreadful moment that will be. That's why I urge you to examine your heart. It's a blessing that our dear brother is going to make a confession of faith. Something you can hear this morning with your ears. But what he understands, we've talked about this often, and what you need to understand, that God requires more than only the confession of the mouth. It must be a confession that proceeds from the heart. And so you can see it both ways. A confession that does not come out of a believing heart is of no value. And a so-called faith that is not confessed with the mouth is of no value. The two belong inseparably together. And so, my dear friend, My dear congregation, where are we? Who are you? What is your current spiritual state? Because only if you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead, only when you believe on him will you be righteous in the sight of God. And you will not be ashamed. You will be saved. But only in that way. And if you do not believe in him, no matter what you may have confessed, but if you do not believe with him on the heart, you will be damned. And therefore, the words of Hebrews 3 verse 12 are so solemn. When Paul writes to the Hebrews, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you again that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 4, Psalm 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 4. By God's decree, his Son receives the nations for his heritage. 3, 4, and 5.